You know, the message of that song, Let Freedom Ring. You know, the Bible states that you have a God-given right to freedom. The world wants to put us in bondage. The world wants to put us in shackles. But in Jesus' very first sermon, He said that He came to set the captives free. That's not just the words of a musician or the thoughts of a theologian. That is God Himself saying that we have the right to freedom. In just a moment, we're going to be challenged by the Word of God to embrace that freedom in light of a world that wants to put us in shackles. So I'm going to encourage you to pray with me that if not already today, that we will be prepared to hear the freedom that God promises in a world of bondage. Let's pray together and then I'll close this. Lord, we confess this morning that we have given way too much time and attention to the voices of this world. We've heard the pundits, the opinions, the philosophies, and the ideologies of both the great and the small, the near and the far. But in just a few moments, we're going to read and hear the only voice that really matters, and that's yours. So God, I pray that any and all communication that comes into conflict with what you say, that you would silence it, that you would remove it from our lives, and that the only one we would hear would be you. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This morning I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 5. It's your turn to 1 John chapter 5. If you're a guest or visitor with us today, we want to welcome you to a series or message series through the book of 1 John, where we're looking at the idea of authentic Christianity. What does an authentic Christian believe? How do they think? How do they see the world? How do they live in the midst of the world? And today I'm going to be completely frank and transparent with you. Today's message is specifically tailored for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're here today. Maybe you're a guest. Maybe you're here multiple times, but maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you're questioning, maybe you're curious, maybe you're kind of interested in this thing known as Christianity and the person Jesus Christ, but you haven't yet made that decision. Allow me to share with you, though the majority of the message today is for those who are already believers. I'm going to address you specifically at the end of the message, and today is a wonderful opportunity to see what does the Lord have, or what has He established as His standard or expectations for His children. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, this passage today deals today with the subject matter of maturing or growing in our faith. And the title that I've utilized is "It's Time to Grow Up." And what I mean by that is every one of us recognizes today at some level or in some respect that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are probably most likely not where we need to be versus where we actually are. And today the challenge for those of us who are believers, what does it look like to grow in our faith? What does it look like to mature in our faith so that His commandments are not grievous and we can overcome the world as He has overcome the world? Now, the first thing I want to address, what's the reason for maturing in our faith? What's the reason for growing in our faith? It says there in verse 1 that we that believe that Jesus is the Christ, that we are born of God. Now the analogy, and Jesus utilized this in John chapter 3, when He shared with Nicodemus that he and we must be born again. The spiritual analogy parallels the physical analogy that as we are born physically, there is a natural expectation for us to mature physically and to grow up physically. The Lord has the same expectation for us spiritually. As we are born again, as we become believers in Jesus Christ, we're also to mature and grow in our faith spiritually. Now, the reason for that is we see the position that we hold. It says that we are born of God. Now, earlier in this book of the Bible, in chapter 2, it says that in our faith, there are those that are young in the faith, those that are adolescents in the faith, those that are mature in the faith. What we see is our position, and it's a simple rhetorical question, is are you where you should be when it comes to your walk with the Lord and your maturing in your relationship with Him? Now, the Bible speaks to this issue twice very specifically in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 5. There's a representative sent on behalf of the Lord to His people to address specifically that they are not where they should be spiritually. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, this individual comes to a group of believers and says that he came desiring or expecting them to be teachers, but there was still a necessity for them to be students. In other words, they should have progressed to the point of where they were, but unfortunately, they have perpetuated their spiritual adolescence. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, whom we know as the Apostle Paul, deals with these believers who, he says, you should be beyond these sins. And why are you still falling into these temptations and the carnality of the world? You should be further along than this. So whether it is dealing with the struggles and temptations or taking on the responsibilities that we rightfully should, in both of those passages, this illustration is given. You should be consuming meat, but you're still drinking milk. In other words, you should be growing in your relationship. You should be maturing in your relationship. But unfortunately, you've allowed adolescent Christianity to perpetuate itself in your life. Why is this so important? Because we see that we have been called to be the position of meat eaters and not milk drinkers. But there's also a pedigree. It says we're born of God. Now, we live in a world today that is fascinated with genealogy and ancestry. You can spend all kinds of money and be involved in all kinds of websites and programs where you can research your family history. You can look up your ancestors, and sometimes it's a blessed experience. We discover that we're related to some pretty fabulous people that we had no idea we were related to. And sometimes it's not such a good experience. We find out that we're related to some people that we wish we hadn't done the research to find out. But we discover that there is a spiritual pedigree as well as a physical pedigree. And I want to share with you something that occurs in the Myers home. And this was something that happened years ago. Tracy and I sat down and decided to implement this in our family. Now, we've had one of our young men in our home that's gone through this process. There are two more that are waiting in the wings. At their 13th birthday, there's a man-son trip that takes place. That's right, 2 or 3 days, just dad and son by ourselves, where we want to go, eat what we want to eat, and do what we want to do. Now, it's a lot of fun and it's exciting, but there's also a serious intent and agenda as well. And one of those things that I have addressed in the past and I will address in the future is I share with my children their physical ancestry and their pedigree. I want them to see where they come from. I want them to see the challenges that were embraced. I want to see the victories that took place so that when the world tries to silence them, when the world tries to communicate to them who the world says they should be, they can stand up and say, no, this is who I am. This is my ancestry. This is my pedigree. This is the blood that runs through my veins. Now, that's great physically, but it's more important spiritually. It says here, we are born of God. That means you're a child of the King. That means that the same mentality that was in Christ Jesus should be in us. The same mentality that was in the apostles when they said in Acts 5, we would rather serve God than man. The same mentality that was in the early church. You know, a few days ago, I was discussing with one of my children about the early martyrs. And the discussion was, why is it that those who gave their life for the faith, those that went to the stake, those that went to the guillotine, those that were willing to be literally burned alive, why is the reports that we have that oftentimes they embraced it, they relished it, they even said they looked forward to it? Well, I think one of the reasons is, at least today in the Western world, and particularly in the United States of America, we have created such a heaven on earth that heaven doesn't look that good in our minds. And they looked forward to that day of a new body. They looked forward to a day without pain. They looked forward to all of those promises the Word of God gives us. So when we look at growing in our faith, what's the reason is we realize the position we are in versus the position we are supposed to be, and then the pedigree from whom we come from dictates who we should be. And that being said, when we come to verse 2 of this passage, We need a quick reality check. We need to just take a step back and see it for what it is versus maybe what we wish it was. It says, by this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So three times in two verses, it says, if you're really serious about this Christianity thing, if you really claim to love Jesus, you'll keep His commandments. Now, several things of note. The first is this. If we're going to have a reality check of keeping His commandments, we've got to make sure that our priorities are straight. Now, I can deal with all kinds of subject matters and go through all kinds of lists, but just for the sake of time, I want to deal with what I call the four most commonly misprioritized priorities in a person's life. First priority in your life, as a believer in Jesus Christ, number one on the seat of your life should and always be God. No question. Nobody or nothing else should ever take His place. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. So He has first place. Now, I realize we have students and we have singles that are in the room, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But if you are married, your spouse is number two. Your children are number three. Do not get those reversed. The Bible states that you love your spouse more than your children. That was a pretty loud amen, brother, I would tell you what. And fourth is your occupation or your job. So anytime we place our occupation above our family or one family member above the other that's out of kilter, we discover that we are not keeping His commandments. Now allow me to share with you how this had to be worked out in my life years ago. When Tracy and I married, at least in those early days of our marriage, she was not a real fan of facial hair. It's been almost 21 years. You're thinking, well, somehow she became a fan. Allow me to share with you how this occurred. She didn't like the stubble. She didn't like the prickliness of it. And so early in our marriage, I found myself going to a youth camp. In fact, I was going to be gone for 13 days. Now, guys, I know it's No Shave November, but when you go to camp for 13 days, what do? We don't shave, right? We're not going to find anywhere where we're going to shave for 13 days. And so I decided just to, quote, let it go for 13 days. Well, as I was preparing to come home, I thought, you know, and I've got this warped sense of humor. I thought, well, let's just have some fun with her. I mean, I just want to walk in the door and see her reaction when she sees what's on my face. So I walk in the back door and, you know, that warped sense of humor. I was like, ta-da. And she looked at me and she said, I like it. I said, excuse me? She said, I like it. I said, honey, do you not understand tomorrow morning I'm going to get up and preach in a Baptist church where they've never had anybody with a beard? She said, but I like it. Now, remember priorities. Who comes first? God. 2 Samuel. There is a story where King David sends a group of the Israelites to make peace with the Philistines. Kind of an ambassador situation. And they go to make peace, and the Philistines are horrific to them. And the Philistines do something really interesting. They send them back with their clothes cut in half so they're exposed, and they shave half their beard. You know what King David says to them? Grow the beard back and then come to town. Isn't that interesting? That King David said, when you get back to town, I want to make sure you got a good looking beard. So I'm like, okay, God doesn't say anything against this. Tracy likes it. Well, here we go. Time to put priorities to the test. I walk in the church on Sunday morning. I was the proverbial elephant in the room. Everybody was talking about it. Everybody was whispering about it. I began to make my way through the hallways, and I stumbled on a men's class. And the teacher of that men's class happened to be a professional photographer. And I walked in his classroom, and he kind of took a double take. And he said, Jeff, you do understand that everything I see in life, I see through the lens of a camera. So it doesn't mean it's actually true, but it's just how I perceive it as if the camera would see it. I said, sir, what are you getting at? He said, I know it's not real, but that facial hair makes you look taller. Now we're talking. So that morning, I stood in front of that church, and I said, friends, I said, we need to have a conversation. I said, the first thing you need to understand is Tracy loves it. I said, the second thing you need to understand, and I called the name of the photographer, he thinks it makes me look taller. You're going to have to strap me down to shave this stuff off. That's all I got to say. Now, the reason I share that story is, how easy is it to get our priorities mixed up? How easy is it to put our occupation above our spouse, or our children above our spouse, or something above the Lord? But the reality check, when it says keep His commandments, He has an order of priorities that we must come in line with. And we discover, it says here, they're not grievous. They're actually for our protection. Now, it's at this point where there can become an internal conflict. But I don't like what they say, or I'm not a real fan. I'm not feeling it, or that's not how I identify. I got news for you. God doesn't care how you feel. He only cares how you obey. And you go all the way back to the book of Exodus, the original Ten Commandments, chapter 20. You know the passage. Moses comes down from Sinai. There's the two tablets, the Ten Commandments. But beginning in chapter 21, for three chapters, he begins to expound. And there's almost a sermon of sorts of why the Ten Commandments are so important. And as you read those three chapters of Scripture, it's really different. The Lord says, if you allow this sin in the camp, I will kill you. He says, if you let this happen, I will kill that person. And every third or fourth verse, he says, I will eliminate, I will kill, I will eradicate. It's very gruesome. Till you get to the last verse of chapter 23, and the Lord says, the reason I'm doing this is so that sin will not overtake the land. See, when we see the commandments of God, and it shares with us what a family is supposed to look like, what our priorities are supposed to look like, what our beliefs are supposed to line up with, it may go counter the culture, but it is actually our protection to do as He is commanded. Because when we give the devil an inch, he takes an entire football field. And so the reality check is, in light of His commandments, our priorities need to be in line. And we need to see that His commandments are not grievous. They're actually for our protection. So what's the rationalization here? We talk about the reason for this. We talk about the reason for growing up. We talk about the reality check of His word being very clear. What's the rationalization here? When you get to verse 4 and 5, it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The rationalization is we see that God has made incredible provision for us. Notice what he says. If we believe on the name of the Son of God, we have that position, we have that pedigree. If we realize that we're to have our priorities straight and that he's actually protecting us with his commandments, what does it say he'll provide? Victory. He provides victory. Now, I know naturally I'm a sports fan, and in our home we watch and we participate in a lot of sports. Well, one of the things that I enjoy when it comes to athletic competition, at least watching athletic competition, and there's websites and apps and things that will do this. Some of you are obsessed with this when they give you the percentage or the chances that that's one team will win versus the other. And it's interesting, you can watch it throughout the whole game because you can discover, and I can discover, that a team can have a 90-something percent chance of winning, but one bad call or one hurt player, and all of a sudden the whole game changes. And so when you're watching baseball like the other night, in fact, I justify, now this is probably horrible parenting, but it's good grandparenting. I'll share with that in just a moment. If it was a lesson in history, I thought it was absolutely important and necessary that my children watch the Cubs win the World Series the other night, and we stayed up till midnight watching it. You say, what does that have to do with a grandparent? Because one day, when I am a grandparent, I want them to tell my grandkids, hey, your granddad is so cool. He let us stay up and watch the Cubs win the World Series. So that's an important event in our life. But even during the World Series, that percentage would go back and forth depending on the inning. And in college football, depending on the player or a fumble or an injured player, almost every game that my boys and I, our family watches, there's a conversation that goes a little something like this. Hey, Dad, who do you think's going to win? You think this team or that team? And they will tell you, I have a stock standard answer to every time we have that conversation. And here's what it says. That's why they play the game. Because we don't know, do we? There can be a 95% chance one team will win and the other will do so. One key injury, one, quote, blown call, and all of our percentages are off kilter. But what does it say here? We have victory. In other words, that's why Romans 8:28 says that all things, not some things, most things, all things work together for good to those who love God and are what? Called according to His purpose. It may not look good, it may not feel good, it may not be appealing in the flesh, but we know that He has brought victory. That is the provision that we can rationalize here, that in all of our growth and our maturing, the ultimate aspect is that He wants victory in our life, not defeat. But He also gives us some rationalization with promises. Notice what it says three times in two verses, that we should overcome. Now, the book of Revelation, and I know most of the book of Revelation is known for what we call its eschatological approach, the end times events, the troubles, the tribulations, the characters such as the Antichrist, the beast, and others. But you know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, there's a section of it that kind of just pulls itself out. It's a message to the churches. It begins to the church at Ephesus. It ends with the church at Laodicea. Seven churches, seven messages, but a common ending. In every one of those seven churches, the Lord ends with saying, to He that overcomes. To He that overcomes. What does it say here? Who is He that overcomes? But he that believes in the name of the Son of God. What did it say last chapter? Greater is He that is in us than is in the world. And so the Lord has given us some incredible promises. In fact, I want to encourage you, turn over to Revelation chapter 2 real briefly as we draw to a close. I just want to share with you some of these statements that the Lord gives us. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 7, the church at Ephesus, it says, He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. That which humanity forsook in the Garden of Eden, that which we no longer have access to. He says, everlasting life is now a promise to those who believe. Now fast forward to verse 11 of chapter 2, the last statement. He that overcome will not be hurt of the second death. Revelation chapter 20 talks about that great final judgment where the dead, both small and great, are brought before the Lord. They're judged according to His works or their works. And it says there they are sent to what the Bible calls the lake of fire, which is the second death. You know, it's been famously said by others that if we're born once, we'll die twice. But if we're born twice, we only die once. It says, we will not be hurt of the second death. You fast forward to verse 17. He that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone and a new name. In biblical days, when there was a judicial process, a dark or a black stone was a communication of condemnation. And a white stone was one of freedom and being absolved. It says, I not only will let you have everlasting life, not only do you never have to go to a place the Bible calls hell, you are exonerated, you are forgiven, and I'll even give you a new name. Now think about that. Simon became Peter, Saul became Paul, Jeff becomes, I don't know. Because it says, only the Lord knows. You've been given a new name, a new identity, a new beginning. We get to verse 26 of chapter 2. This is one that's different than all the rest. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. What it says is, now that you are saved, now that you are a child of God, now that you find yourself in that position and in that pedigree, it says, if you live out your faith, if you grow in your faith, if you mature in your faith, I will allow you to rule with me. Now, the Bible is clear. There's coming a day where Jesus is coming back. He will reign and He will rule. He even told us a parable called the parable of the talents. And you know the story that there's one who were given a certain amount of talents and others various amounts. They did so with what they had and they multiplied, except the one who only had one. The Bible says that he hid it in the dirt. He was fearful of what the Lord might do to him upon his return. But in that parable, you remember, those that traded and those that created and allowed more talents to be formed, he gave more. The one who hid it in the dirt, he condemned. He said, the least you could have done is given it to the bankers and gotten some interest. And at the end of that parable, he makes this analogy. He says, and such shall you rule and reign over the cities in the kingdom to come. The picture that we get here is that we have the promise of God, not only of everlasting life, not only of not having to go to a place the Bible calls hell, not only of being forgiven of our sins and a new beginning, but according to this verse, if we grow in our faith and we mature in our faith, we one day will be rewarded for our faith. And so what we see is that for every one of us, no matter where we find ourselves in position, it's time to grow up. We have been called to the dinner table of filet mignon. Yet how many times do we settle for milk? Let's pray with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, I mentioned at the beginning of the message, those of you who are not believers, those of you that are questioning, those of you that are doubting, those of you that are curious about Jesus and Christianity, and maybe you're here today because of a friendship. Maybe you're here because you're curious. I've got incredible news for you. You've realized today that you do not have to experience that second death. You can have what the Bible calls eternal life. You can be forgiven of your sins. Here's the best part about it. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. You don't have to check a bunch of boxes. You don't have to attend a bunch of classes. You have to do what this passage says today. You have to believe on the name of the Son of God. Maybe that's who you are this morning. Let me encourage you to have a conversation with God. You don't have to say anything out loud. You don't even have to say the same words or phrases that I would say. But if you're here this morning and you're ready to believe, you're ready to confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, maybe this is what that conversation would sound like, just between you and God. Say, God, today I want to share with you that which you already know about me. I'm the problem. I'm the one who is messed up. I'm the one who has sinned. I understand today that my sin is the problem. My rebellion is the problem. I've done things I should have never done. I've said things I should have never said. And I've thought things I should have never thought. And I realize the consequences of that. And so today I'm coming to declare that I believe that Jesus Christ is the only answer for my sin problem. I believe He lived for me. I believe He went to the cross for me. I believe He rose from the dead so I could be forgiven and I could be saved. God, this morning I realize I don't have all the answers to all the problems of life. But I do realize that Jesus is the only answer to my sin problem. So I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to save me. And the best way I know how, I just want to turn my life over to you. With our heads still bowed, our eyes still closed. If that's the prayer you prayed this morning, or maybe you still have questions and you want to talk with somebody, we'd love the opportunity to facilitate that. In just a moment, I'm going to pray over us. After I say amen, we're going to stand up. You can step out, step forward. We'd love the privilege of speaking with you. Or maybe today you're already a believer. Maybe you're already what the Bible calls us in Acts chapter 11. You're already a Christian. But maybe today you realize that you haven't grown as you've needed to grow. You're not as mature as you need to be. And that's what your desire is. Maybe the Lord spoke to you that you've been a believer, but you've never followed in believer's baptism. Let me encourage you to step out in just a moment and take that next step of faith. Or maybe you're a believer, maybe you've been baptized, but you realize today you need to be a part of this incredible church to grow spiritually. Let me encourage you to do so today. Or maybe your decision is what you know and nobody else does. You know the weight that hinders you. You know the sin that so easily besets you. And you know today, it's time to grow up. It's time to get past where you've been and become who you were called to be. Lord, as we come to this time of invitation, how good it is to know that you haven't given up on us. Lord, I know there's somebody here today who is thanking you for a second chance. Someone who's thanking you for a third chance, or maybe there's possibly somebody said, God, I've run out of how many times you've given me a chance. And so, God, we thank you today for your grace and for your mercy. We don't deserve it, but you're willing to bestow it. And so, Lord, I pray that as we enter this time of invitation, whatever it is that you've impressed upon our hearts, it would come out naturally in the response of our feet. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as our team leads us. Whatever decision, we'll be here at the front.